Everybody, hey man, that's a great way for us to get started this morning, don't you think? Little reminder, we're here this morning. Why we gather is the fact that Jesus left heaven and came down to earth, zipped on humanity, loved us so much that not only did he go to a cross to take on all of our sin, right, to take on all of the penalty that we deserved, but to then be buried and to rise again 3 days later to set us free, right? And folks, it's to freedom that he came to save us. And man, my prayer this morning is that you live in that freedom that he's provided through the work and record of Jesus. Straight this morning, man, we got to grab this. He didn't kind of save us. Folks, you're not here this morning because of Jesus, because he kind of got home on that one. If you know him, if you know God through the work of Jesus, you're completely saved, right? You're completely forgiven. You're completely redeemed. You're completely justified. And when we sing, as you guys were singing that song, I'm down here praying, thinking, Lord, what an overwhelming, I don't know if there's a better thought this morning than to know that we're just saved this morning. We're redeemed completely. And for those of you who are sitting here and you're going, well, Jeff, you don't really know what I did last night. You don't really know what happened in the car on the way to church this morning. You don't really know what the last week or 2 weeks of my life, you just don't really know. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus knows. And he went to the cross as committed, knowing whatever is going on in your life. I mean, he was committed. And he's committed, just like the scripture would tell you, that if you are faithful to confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive it. So honestly, whatever that thing is you're thinking about, whatever that thing is you're holding on to, I'm just saying, man, go to him on this thing and walk out of the doors of this church different than when you walked in, for sure. Anyway, it's a great morning. It's a good morning to be here. I appreciate each of you joining us and being here. So many Fort Lewis kids, absolutely stoked that you're here. Thankful for you. We're praying for you guys. We're praying for a great semester on campus. Stoked, too. We've got a brand new year of the Colorado Outdoor Learning School kicking off here in a week. Colorado Outdoor Learning is a ministry of Crossbar X Youth Ranch, and their new team is here. And not to put all the attention on them, but they're like right in the middle of the middle section. And they're the ones who are looking at their shoes right now going, really, are you doing this? And the answer is yes. So what I'm saying is before the service is open over church, I need you to make sure that you like, they're stuck, okay? They're landlocked right now. And so unless I pray and they like boogie out the back door on this deal, they're stuck after the service for you to be able to go to them and say hi. All right, and then figure out, maybe even, do you guys eat? Do you guys like lunch? Maybe you'd like to take them for lunch, all right? So how about you think about doing that? It'd be absolutely fantastic. It's a great day. There's plenty of restaurants you can eat outside at. It'll be awesome. Hey, a couple things is before we jump in, I'd invite you, though, as I'm going to talk here for a minute, Psalm 133 is where we're going. Psalm 133. A couple things. One, real quick, and I think you're already on top of this and already probably way out in front of me, but the fact of the matter is, if not, you need to make it a real present prayer. When we start thinking about what's going on in Texas, down in the Houston area, folks, I mean, let's be straight. I mean, it's millions of people that are displaced, that are impacted, and I don't know about you. The number's just so not real to me. I mean, when you start talking about 10 million folks or 10 million plus people, I can't start to quantify what's a real response from Durango to that, right? Where do we go? What do we do? What do we say? And so what we can do is that we can pray and ask God that when you give us an opportunity, if you give us an opportunity, help us to respond, right? But it's overwhelming. But we think Texas, we think Houston, because that's where all the cameras are. Louisiana's impacted. Nobody's talking about Louisiana. And they're over, you just kind of overflowing at this point in time, too. Surrounding communities around Houston, absolutely immense. And you know, just practically speaking, you start to ask yourselves, you come home And I don't know if you've seen some of the time-lapse video from what's going on down there where, you know, like one day you have cars moving in normal speed on a highway, and like 2 days later, the water is not only over the highway, but it's like up to the overpass that you go, there's just no way there can be water there. And, I heard a guy the other day describe it, right, of, you know, water or rain of biblical proportion, and he was immediately shot down by the guy interviewing him on that one, except that I'm just sitting back going, okay, so maybe not exactly biblical proportion, you know, shame on him that he only hit it like, I mean, it's like water of 1,000-year proportion in like 48 hours. I mean, give the guy a break, right? It's insane. And you start thinking, though, if you're the person and you've got 6 to 16 or inches or more of water in your basement, when does your house get fixed? I mean, what number are you? I mean, you're setting up an appointment like not just weeks or months. You're talking year, 2 years. I mean, when does somebody come fix your house? And so the impact on this thing, and this is why we're asking, that's why I'm just saying we just got to be praying, because the answer isn't like something we can, I mean, the answer is maybe we respond now, but the need is going to be there. The impact can still be there. I mean, the reality of the moment is we've been sending kids, high school kids, the last 2 or 3 summers to places that were impacted by Katrina. And they were still doing work, doing Katrina work. Okay, so, I mean, who knows? I mean, there might be a moment in time where First Baptist Youth Group ends up down in the Houston area doing some work and helping out in that moment. I mean, it's hard to say, but you, please be in prayer that way. Next weekend, I just need to jump on this. Michelle already talked about this, but I just want to encourage us as we plan for next weekend. If you got a family at any stage in life, what's being put together downstairs as fall kickoff for our Sunday school kickoff, you want to be there at that deal. Honestly, this room should be virtually empty next week, and that'll be cool if it is. But regardless of where you find yourselves, families, no families, in between families, whatever it is, that tailgate party afterwards is going to be just absolutely a blast. A lot of good stuff going on. Be a great way to hang out together. And I bring this up because we've been praying all summer that God would give us the opportunity to get time with that coworker, that neighbor, to be able to spend some time with them that way. I've been talking with a number of you. We've been praying together because summer is you know, we're past that point, and it didn't happen. The opportunity to hang out with that friend in that capacity hasn't happened yet. Here's the deal. Just because I put down, let's pray about a chance this summer, doesn't mean that now that Labor Day's here, we go, well, I didn't get a chance with my neighbor. Too bad for him, right? We're just going to like not spend time together ever again. Maybe next weekend. Folks, I mean, a great equalizer between folks is a paper plate with a burger on it and a Solo cup. All right. Let me ask you something. I mean, it's really tough to draw a hard line when you got a Solo cup in your hand. I mean, you're just happy. I mean, you're hanging out and you're spending that time together, and it'd be a great way for you to maybe bring that friend, get some time together and share a little something to eat, and then go out and get out and take advantage of September in Colorado that way. So we'll be praying for next Sunday that way, that God would do and use that in a dynamic way. We finish the summer series postcards today, and we're gonna finish where we started in the book of Psalms, and we come and when you read the Psalms, I was always kind of taught or brought up that the Psalms were kind of like vitamins, or they're kind of like boosters, you know, spiritual like pick-me-ups, like where if you were struggling with anxiety, you should read Psalm number whatever, and if you were experiencing doubt, you should read Psalm number this, and it would give you the little boost you needed to get up and over the hill on that. And honestly, as you read the Psalms, I don't think that was really what they were thinking when they sat down to write. I don't think at any point in time did David sit down and go, I'm going to write this psalm to really encourage a bunch of 21st century Christ followers in America to just kind of get over the hump. Okay? And so when you read the Psalms, my encouragement to you would be that you read them like you're reading over the shoulder of somebody. I mean, you're reading over their shoulder because they're writing some of their most intimate and personal thoughts down on a piece of paper. It's like reading their diary. Because when you come to the Psalms, I mean, you talk about real, and we talk about a God who's real and works in real time. These people are gathering in these thoughts, and they're capturing their thoughts in this moment. Because when you read, you're going to read about doubt. You're going to read about paranoia. You're going to read about giddiness. You're going to read about meanness. You're going to read about delight and hatred, joy and praise. You're going to read about vengefulness and betrayal, confession and doubt, lament and celebration. You read about all these things in the Psalms, okay? And they all drive to, and they all move us to adore and to praise a real God working in real time in our hearts and our lives, okay? And it's interesting that they drive us to that idea of adoration and praise, because honestly, if there's an activity that 21st century American Christ followers struggle with, it's the idea on how to adore and how to praise. We're just not naturally good at it. We struggle with that at times. How do we engage that? Where do we go with that? And this morning, as we come to Psalm 133, David is going to celebrate, and he's going to talk about this idea of unity within the family of Christ. And I want to say, I confess to you this morning a couple of things. Number one, when it comes to this idea of adoration and praise, I struggle with that. Not because I don't think God's not worthy. I mean, I know he's worthy. I just struggle at it because I struggle with it. I mean, this idea of, I mean, what's the proper way to praise God? What's a genuine way to adore him? You know, where do we go on this thing? But secondly, and even more so, I just confess to you this morning, when we talk about unity, I struggle with this idea of understanding it and really applying it to my life. I'm not preaching this morning like some kind of expert, but really as a Christ follower who really needs God to shape my mind and my heart on this deal. And maybe you can connect with this. I got to talk with a few folks after the first service that when it comes to unity, man, I come to the table jaded. And I just confess that to you guys. Not kind of cynical about the idea, just because after following Jesus now for quite a while, there's just certain things that seem to me to make sense one direction, and then I don't see them kind of play out and work. So then I kind of come away going, well, maybe that's not possible. God, maybe that, you know, unity is nice and maybe unity in heaven, but unity in the day-to-day in the church today, maybe not. And I even, again, full disclosure, and this is the guy you've got as your pastor. So maybe it's just the moment where I'm just like, yeah, I hear this. Yeah, I even start to see it start to bubble and percolate, but I'm just really waiting for the shoe to drop on this thing. In reality, to come back in the line. You ever been there? And so, man, I need this message, but I got to be honest with you. I've never kind of stood in the pulpit, or at least it's been a long time since I've stood in the pulpit and really kind of been this disconnected from a text, only because I really need it to shape my heart. I mean, if anything, I just really need somebody to get up and just preach this. So if anybody's willing, come on. But so I can sit down and yeah, I know, right? Yeah, I mean, my friend's ready to roll here. There's no doubt. I love it. And but to take it in and to say, God, do something in my heart. But let's go to Psalm 133. I want you to look at what's going on here. And what you got to understand, too, if your Bible has the handy-dandy little notes thing going on, you know, like what mine will say is the excellency of brotherly unity, and right underneath it, it says a song of ascents. Okay, this is important for us to gather and understand because in this time, I mean, when the Hebrew people would go back to Jerusalem for holidays and for high days, and in this case, Passover, there would be these songs that they would sing on their way. And as you came into the city, you'd be making your way up into the city, and each step along the way on this journey, there'd be another song that they would sing. And these songs of ascent, okay, they build on themselves. And this is the second to the last one before they would enter into the city. And the reason why I bring this up is that Jesus probably sang these songs with his disciples. They knew them. They understood them. They recited them. They would have coming in. I mean, that just hit me this week as I was reading this, is that this is something that Jesus would be singing. Because the reality is, when you talk about the Bible that Jesus read, the Bible that he read was the book of Psalms. It was, you know, the first five books of the Bible. I mean, these were the books that Jesus was reading and that his disciples had studied. And so these were near and dear to his heart this way. And so think about that as we read this, as David writes, and he says this in verse 1. He says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." Why don't you pray with me? Father, this morning we ask that you would shape our hearts and shape our minds to better understand what it is that you mean by unity. Father, please clear our hearts, clear our preconceived ideas of what we've made unity to be, what we define it to be. Father, the way we defend it to be. And God, today, shape our definition in a way that better comes in line with you and will bring you most honor and most glory today. Father, we need you and we'll praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. When we talk about this idea of unity, we need to be clear a bit when we jump in. And the first thing is this, and I want to make sure we get this, is that unity is not uniformity. Okay, those are different things. Unity is not uniformity. And I want us to grab this because, see, uniformity can take place outside of Jesus. You can fall into the hands of leadership or governments, and they can force uniformity, but it doesn't necessarily unity, okay? And when we come to this idea of unity, and we look at this thing, unity that we're going to talk about out of Psalm 133 is connected in and driven by the provider of unity himself, God, okay? And it's in that moment that we're coming and we're saying, God, help us to be unified in this. And one of the opponents, there's a number of opponents to unity, but one of those opponents of unity is the idea of comparison, where we come to the table and unity starts to go out the window when I start to compare myself with people around me. They have this and I don't, right? Or I have this ability and they don't. Or I'm from this background and they're not, okay? They were born on the right side of the tracks and I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. And those kind of things start to drive wedges into the idea of unity. All right, it displaces that. And we have to understand and we have to get as Christ followers just how important unity is to the heart of God and the message of the gospel. Okay? Tim Keller in his book, The Reason for God, says this: "The gospel identity gives us a new basis for harmonious and just social arrangements. A Christian's worth and value are not created by excluding anyone, but through the Lord who was excluded for me." Think about this for a minute. Jesus Christ, I mean, we're going to celebrate this in communion, was excluded from the Father so that you and I could be included in the family. Okay? "His grace both humbles me more deeply than religion, since I am too flawed to have ever saved myself through my own effort. Yet it also affirms me more powerfully than religion, since I can be absolutely certain of God's unconditional acceptance. That means I cannot despise those who do not believe as I do. I do not have to be intimidated by anyone. I am not so insecure that I fear the power, success, or talent of people who are different from me. The gospel makes it possible for a person to escape oversensitivity, defensiveness, and the need to criticize others." Gospel changes things. It changes people, right? And when we think about this, I want to draw the picture because, see, in God's great plan of redemption, when he said and he put in motion before the foundations of earth a plan that he was going to gather a people to himself, gather a people that he saw as his great treasure, desiring for us to treasure him in the same way. That people that he's speaking of gathers together finally in the book of Revelation at the great marriage feast of the Lamb, right? In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John describes it like this, and he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one can count." Okay? Let that sink in for a minute. We can count everybody in the room here today. Okay? "But a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands." Folks, this is going to be a great and glorious day where our brothers and sisters from all over the globe, from all generations, are going to come together and we will sing with one voice, one song for one Savior. Please tell me that that has something that moved the needle in your life, even a little bit when I said that, okay? Because I'm just going to be honest with you, the nine, which has the reputation of being very reserved, they clapped, okay? You all stared at me like that was a very nice point. Can you move along in the sermon? Okay, now, I get it on that deal, but I got to just be straight with you. I have a higher expectation for the 10:45. All right, so just more interaction that way. My timing must have been off. I'll put it on me, and we're just going to move along, okay? All right, but the fact of the matter is there's this moment that's coming. And when we start talking about the gospel and we start talking about unity, the gospel is going to unify tribes, tongues, and languages together someday. And in that day will be a great and glorious moment. So with that in mind, you just have to understand that God, thank you, sir. Appreciate it. With that being said, we see just how important this is to God. Verse 1, I want you to see unity's praise. Unity's praise, and David, as he writes, he says, "Behold," and we have to stop here because you have to see just how excited he is about this. When you read the word "behold," it's easy for us just to blow by this thing and move along like it's another word on a piece of paper, but when you use the word "behold," there's emotion behind it. It's charged. He's excited. He wants you to sit up and pay attention in this moment. "Behold, take this thing in." He's not just going, "Behold." Okay. There's emotion on this thing. He's connected on this thing. He's excited in what he's going to talk about in the moment. And he starts with this thing to get our attention to sit up. And then he says, "How good and how pleasant." Okay. When we stop here, this word "good" at its root word means "of God." And what he's saying is, I want you to take this in. How of God is this? I want you to see that this thing is of him. And not only am I excited, he's excited because it's of him in this moment. And that word "pleasant" just simply means sweet. It means refreshing. It means revitalizing this way. And he says, so I want you to get a hold of what I'm going to talk about here. Behold, right? This thing, how of God and how revitalizing is it for brothers to dwell in unity together? It's a big deal. Folks, we got to get a hold. This is near and dear to God's heart in this moment when we talk about this. And it's easy for us to go, oh man, David's fired up about unity. And we miss a very key phrase right in the middle of this verse where it says where they dwell together. Church, it's absolutely imperative for us to have it driven deep within our hearts that community, community, community matters. It matters that we're connected with people. It matters that people know us and that we know people. It matters that we go through the good times and the hard times with people. It matters here because this word "unity," again, does not mean uniformity, but it means a harmony together where you don't take away or do away the differences, right? I mean, it's harmony in the midst of differences. Folks, in this room with this many people here, do you think we agree on everything? Right? I mean, no. And do you think God expects us to? And the answer is no. His shoulders are big enough on this thing for us not to necessarily agree on every point. Do we get that? I mean, sometimes around, I mean, we get to the point where it's like, man, I can't be friends with that person because we don't agree on X, Y, or Z, right? Are you kidding me? So there is a harmony, when he's talking about unity, there is a harmony amidst the differences. But he says, the way that this thing plays out is that you dwell together. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. Folks, and when it is going on like that, it's not fulfilling. It's not as rewarding. It's not as revitalizing that way. And it's not as God-honoring. It's just not. And we see unity. Can I just, I mean, one of the amazing things, the things that I just love the Lord and I praise Him for here at our church is that when you walk around the room, when you walk around upstairs and downstairs, okay, the religious and spiritual diversity that floats in our church, theological, doctrinal, maybe is a better way to put it, doctrinal difference that we see within our church, and yet we gather together because of the work of the gospel in our life. We gather together to make much of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love it. I mean, honestly, I love it because when I started this position 12 and a half, almost 13 years ago, I just wanted to know if the gospel would work. I mean, I read about it in the scripture, but I wanted to know if it would work in a church. See, I grew up in a place and a time where culturally, man, everybody went to church. Durango, let's just say, that's not the case. Right? As a matter of fact, I just don't know how many people, I mean, you probably count them on one hand, how many people in Durango go to church because of cultural things. And they're all transplants from like Alabama, all right? I mean, that's how that thing works, right? And the fact is, the gospel works. It draws people together. And David praises that, and we praise that because it's of God, and it's sweet because of that. So that's number one. Number two, he goes on, and he gives us unity's picture. Okay? And it's funny, I laughed about this. There's a question mark up there. I don't know how that got in there. Unity's picture? Like, we don't really know if point two is for sure or not. Okay? So hang in there with me. I'm going to do my best to build a case on this one. Okay? But unity's picture on this. And he gives two illustrations that the readers would understand. David goes back, goes to a wheelhouse illustration here in verse 2. He says, it is like precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. And that takes us back into Exodus 29 and Exodus 30 that way. And you can do your own homework and look at that. But this idea of oil, right? It was a blessing. It was an anointing. Okay? And this picture shows us how it spreads and how that blessing just continues to spread as it comes down. And to anoint somebody with oil, that was a blessing. There was always something behind that. Okay? And in this moment, it's funny, if you look at this, I mean, kind of a tough picture for us to some extent, because, you know, oil running down and through the beard, and now you're thinking about your millennial buddy who just went crazy with his beard oil, and is like, you're looking at him going, dude, back it up, all right, on that. But then, you know, pouring down, and it says to the very edge of his robes, it's like now you're seeing a guy walking around and he's dripping oil, and it's like kind of crazy, kind of weird. But in this moment, what he's saying, And this is an absolute beautiful picture, that anointing to be able to spread down, that blessing to be able to come down. And in the worship moment that from Aaron, that the garments that Aaron would be wearing, it talks about these collars. And it would spread all the way to the corner of the collars, the coverage of God's blessing. And what he's saying in this picture is that the blessing of unity spreads in the same way. It has the same kind of blessing-filled impact for those involved, those connected in that moment. And then he goes on and he talks about dew in verse 3, the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, okay? And the landscape there, Mount Hermon dominates the landscape. It owns the picture on that. So everybody reading this, hearing this, would have seen that and known what he was talking about. And in that arid climate, think about it, what kind of refreshing does dew bring in the morning, right? We know, because even in our own culture, as we take those hikes up in the mountain, there's something about early morning in the mountains. And you can't hide from it. You can't dodge it. And it is there. And you're revitalized in that. And you long for it, right? I mean, you long for it. Because then after a long day, I mean, especially if you're camping and you're in the backcountry, man, there's something about the morning, getting up, and you're sitting there as the sun's coming up, and you're experiencing that, and that's exactly what unity brings for the family of God. The two great illustrations to show just how refreshing and revitalizing and blessing-filled unity is. And let's be honest for a minute. We understand what the opposite of unity feels like, don't we? You ever been at odds with someone? You ever been not unified? And you know the toll that it takes. And what he's saying, what God is saying, for my people to be unified, it brings this same kind of blessing and refreshing. And he goes on, at the end of verse 3, after praising unity and giving us a picture of it, he shows us unity's power. Unity's power is found, it says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Folks, unity doesn't come from us. We don't muster up unity. We don't create it. We don't manufacture it. We don't manipulate it. Folks, hear me on this. Unity comes from one place and one place only. That's from God himself. Okay? In verses 2 and 3, there's this kind of, this thing that David does that it builds upon itself where it says that in verse 2, the oil is coming down upon the beard, and then it says that it's coming down upon the edges of his robes, and then it says it comes down upon the mountains of Zion. This unity starts in a place above us, and it comes down to us. And it makes you think of James chapter 1, verse 17 for just a minute, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, right? It comes down from the Father. And unity is another gift that God gives us, and it comes down upon his children. It's a gift from him to his children. It changes and it shapes the moment. Folks, it comes down. Unity comes to us, and it's so much better to move forward, church, together than it is for us to go moving on our own. Now, we can say in the short term it's just easier and tidier if we go on our own, but the truth of the matter is it's far more rewarding, it's far more refreshing, and it's far more God-glorifying when we move together as a church, when we're unified together moving forward. And again, hear me, not uniform, but unified. Moving forward. Now, what do we do? Where do we go with this thing? What's our takeaway on this moment? Okay. We've talked about a picture and power and praise and all this stuff, but I want to leave you with unity's pursuit this morning. And this is your homework as you go into the week in the time to come. Is there's a pursuit here, okay? And it's important for us to know what we're shooting for when we say unity. Okay, we got to know what we're shooting for if we're going to be unified. We can see it's important to God. We can see that it's near and dear to his heart on this. We can see that it's important that way. But what exactly is it that we're shooting for? And as I've been chewing on this and thinking on this, man, the first thing that this has filled my mind is just a scuttlebutt that happened this week in the paper, again, in response to what's going on in Houston, okay? And just go with me here for just a minute, but just all of the backlash on Joel Osteen this week, okay? And I'm not here to debate merit, not merit, whatever, okay? And we can talk about that over coffee if you want more specific details, all right? But here's the deal. Number one, Christ followers that are banging on this guy for not opening up his church, here's the deal. Number one, for a number of Christ followers, they'd run around and say, the guy's not even a Christian. Okay? If that's true, why are you banging on him for doing something that a non-Christ follower wouldn't do anyway? Does this make sense? I mean, why are we holding, if the guy's not a Christian, as some people would say, why would we hold him accountable for Christian behavior? Okay? That's one thing in my mind. But number two, if he is a Christ follower, and he claims to be, if he's a Christ follower, okay, maybe there were some details that kept him from opening up his place, like the fact that there was a flood of biblical proportions that jammed up the infrastructure of a major city And his location of his church is in a spot that not only impacted, but maybe there was some steps that he had to get through that an overstressed group of city employees didn't have time to get to. I don't know, maybe. And instead of griping about this dude, how about you be like the rednecks in their monster trucks and their fish boats and go rescue some people, right? I'm just telling you right now, I've never wanted to own a fishing boat more than after watching those dudes roll in from parts unknown, just back their trailer into a subdivision and just go running around in their boat, having people hop on board. Man, it was absolutely fantastic. They weren't worried, and I'm telling you this much too. They're taking pictures, so all their like educated, highfalutin friends who give them grief, going, "Bet you wish you had a boat now," you know. I mean, because they were in there and they were doing the work. All I'm saying is, folks, when the opportunity comes, we can either sit and point our finger at somebody who is or isn't doing something the way we think they should, or we can get in and do the work that God has put in front of us. Okay, unity. Okay, but then I thought about that, and I was like, well, that's just too negative, minus the whole, shout out to the rednecks with their fishing boat thing. But then I started looking at it a different way, trying to find a little more positive spin on this deal. This next week marks 20 years since I moved to Durango, and I moved everything in that I owned in my Mazda. The really sweet-looking two-tone Mazda that I've got that I still drive today, right? That car's awesome, all right? And it's never going to die, but which is a bummer. But that thing's never going to die. but I moved here to go to work for a little investment company here in town. And the guy that hired me, literally our interactions together in the whole hiring process was maybe a couple hours worth of time. And he took a flyer on me to come and to come share a cubicle with him. And as you understand, cubicles to go. They don't build cubicle space big enough for two dudes ever. And so you just know that there's going to be tension and problems at times. And you got to know, too, that the guy that I'm working with, his name's Kevin. Some of you guys know Kev. And he's very eclectic, man, in his musical taste, what he reads, right? I mean, like, for instance, here's a guy. I mean, he reads the first book he was reading when I showed up is he had, like, this stack of book on hydroponic gardening. I was trying to figure out how to draft my fantasy football team, and I could realize at that point in time we probably weren't always going to share, the same perspectives on that. Okay, so as things would go, I mean, he loves Jesus. Let me just say this: I mean, he's my brother. I haven't been at ICA for almost 13 years now. We still get together. We have no agenda when we sit down. We had breakfast just this week. And the conversation went exactly where God would want it to go. Great fellowship, talking about what God's sharing in our lives through Scripture. Great unity, great brotherhood. But that's not to say we haven't had issues. I mean, I'd been there like 2 weeks, and I thought I was leaving. Because we sat down, and he was trying to explain to me the ins and outs on how we were buying and selling certain product. And what he was explaining to me did not match up with what I was trained to say in that moment. And I'm sitting here going, wait a minute, there's something doesn't add up here. And I think I'm getting lied to. And I'm leaving. And I remember walking out of that conversation literally in the middle of the workday, just left, going, I'm leaving. And there was two or three back and forths that, let's just say, were a little hot, okay? Little intense. And long story short, ended up hanging around anyway, getting those things ironed out. There were times, though, where I made assumptions of him. And it left us at odds. Like the summer I showed up and gave him my schedule as a youth pastor at this church and a speaking schedule, where basically I walked in and said, from June 1st of June to the end of August, I'm going to be here about 4 days. And so have fun this summer. And he looked at me and goes, this doesn't work. And I remember looking at him literally going, well, do you want me to do what God wants me to do or not? And he said, absolutely, I do. I want you to show up for work on time and do what you're told. Oh. And I did. and I had to make some adjustments in that moment. All right. And a rough, but and then also a conversation that we had when I made the decision to come here and be pastor, we had a fairly heated discussion one evening about that that went well into the early morning hours, knocking heads on that deal. Well, all I'm saying, I'm giving you, here's the deal. When I get squeezed, he's one of the first people I'm always going to call. But unity doesn't mean uniformity, because he and I have not always and still don't look at everything exactly the same. But what it does by having a shared target, a shared movement on this thing, what it does mean, though, is that when my nephew, back in the day when he's a year and a half, got backed over and we thought we were going to lose him, Kev left everything he was doing. He was the first person in my house. And when his dad took his life, the meeting that I had to get to and I had to be at just didn't matter at that moment. And I was at the office. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. Unity is dependent upon that shared target that's out there. I'm thankful that I've got, and that's why even now, years after me leaving ICA, we still get together, we still share, and it's still common direction that way. And so what I'm saying to us today as we look at this thing is there's that dwelling together, that shared horizon, that proximity that produces unity within us. But again, when we look at this and we start talking about the pursuit of unity, see how it builds. John talks about this in 1 John chapter 3, where he writes, "We know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." Hear me on this. Let John just speak to us again. You know that you've passed out of the death of sin and into the life of being a Christ follower because you love the brethren. That's a big deal. And he who does not love abides in death. It's convicting. John chapter 13, he talks about this as well. He quotes Jesus when he's talking or writing. And he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Unity. Okay? Unity. John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father shortly before he's going to go to the cross. And this is what he prays. Michelle referred to this earlier. John chapter 17, look at verse 22. It says, "The glory," Jesus is speaking, "the glory which you, God, have given me, the Son, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one." And I want you to stop. Please don't blow through this thing. This is intense. Because what kind of glory has God the Father given God the Son? And he's saying, "I have given you that same glory." Okay, mic drop, we're done, right? I mean, you just walk away and dwell on that for a while. What do we? And why have I given them, us? Why has Jesus given us that glory? That they may be one, that they may be unified, just as God the Father and God the Son are unified. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. Sometimes we sit back and we go, "God, I just don't know why this person's in my life. I just don't know why I spend this time with them. I just don't know why. So we could be perfected in unity. Folks, the relationships that you have, the friendships that you're encountering. I mean, I started thinking about this morning. I started thinking about the Fort Lewis kids. You're coming together, the people that you're meeting in the first few weeks of school. God is bringing you together with them to perfect you in unity. The Coles team that's here, God has brought you guys together to perfect you in unity. First Baptist, you've gone to church with some of the same people for decades. Why? To perfect you in unity. This is why this idea of turning tail and running every time the waters get choppy in a church doesn't make sense. Because God's at work perfecting us in unity. But notice though, why? So they may be perfected in unity. Why? So that the world may know that God sent Jesus and loved them even as you have loved me. Hear me on this. When we take it on the chin and we give up our rights so that unity can be furthered in that moment, we're not doing that just so we sit back and we get a pat on the back to be known as a super Christian. We're doing it so that we put Jesus on full display, that he was real, that he loved people, and he came to save folks. Folks, that's why we chase unity. That's why we pursue unity. And as we come and we look at this thing, our pursuit of unity is not for unity's sake. We're not pursuing unity for unity's sake. We're also not pursuing unity for the sake of people. We seek unity because we're pursuing God. Folks, hear me on this. That's where it is. That's the end game. We pursue unity so that we get God. God is the giver of unity. And so when you leave here, you're not pursuing unity so you can say you're unified. You're not pursuing unity because you want to bless people. You're pursuing unity so you can be close to God the Father. And see, God has these moments where he gives us these tastes and these glimpses of Christian unity. And this is why having communion today is exactly the perfect way for us to wrap up our day, because this is a gift. Because when you hold a cracker and you hold a small cup of juice in that moment, here's the amazing thing. Do you know what goes out the window in that moment? Like everything. Calvinism and Arminianism goes out the window. Pre-trib, post-trib go out the window on this deal for sure. Are there gifts? Are there no gifts today? Go out the window on this thing. Republican, Democrat, leave on this thing. Duke, Carolina is done. That discussion's finished. All right? We already know where God falls on that. Go Duke. All right? But in that moment, okay, in those things, leave the discussion, because all that matters when you hold that cracker and you hold that cup is Jesus. It's a gift from God in unity. Isn't that good? It's been said before that baptism was given to us, right? It's a gift from God, baptism, where it's a gift given for the one to join the many, or to be, you know, to tie into the many. Communion is given so that the many tie in on the one. And we join together for the one. And so as you take the bread and cup today, I want you to think about that. How does it impact you? What play does it have in your pursuit of this unity that David praises so much in Psalm 133? I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite Gary to come, and we're going to take communion together this morning. Father, I want to thank you, and I want to praise you for Psalm 133. The heart of David communicated to us, Father, a prayer, a song that we get to sing with so many that have gone before us and so many who still continue to sing this song today. But Father, help us to behold how of you and how sweet it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And Father, together in our own ways, in our own moments, we confess to you that we really like our own way, we really like it our way, we really want to do it our way. And God, we would ask that you would be at work in our hearts in such a way that we could give up our rights to come and experience the unity, the great gift of unity that only you give from heaven. So Father, we pray that you would pour that out upon us. Father, that it would bless us like oil. Father, that it would refresh us like dew. And Father, as we hold a piece of cracker today and a cup of juice, I pray that you would take the many and you'd bring us together as one, reminding us again that it happens only through Jesus. Receive great worship from us now. And we'll thank you and praise you because we can. In the name of Jesus, amen.